Good morning, everyone. Cough drops are in the way. Anybody? The cough drops are in the way. That's probably a good idea. I'm going to start out this morning by looking at some world empires. And the term world empire, in some cases, is used kind of loosely. In some cases, not. And I'm going to throw some dates. The exact dates aren't really that important, but there's a time frame that kind of progresses. And it follows along biblically pretty much. And in the research, I found that there were two Assyrian empires. That was news to me. But the first empire that I'm going to talk about is the Assyrian Empire. Historical references refer to two of them. The first one started in the area of northern Mesopotamia around 1810 B.C. Around 1810 B.C., it was defeated in 1760 B.C., so we're talking 50 years here, not very long. And it was defeated by the Babylonians, led by Hammurabi. And that was the guy that wrote the Code of Hammurabi, if you've heard of that. The Babylonians had a loose rule that you probably wouldn't call a world empire, but they ruled a large area very loosely and until they were invaded by the Kassites and Hurrians about 1500 B.C. There was a period of warring, and during that period of warring and invasion, the Assyrians gained their independence somewhere around 1350 B.C. So we've progressed some 400 to 450 years here. Around 200 years later, an Assyrian king named Tiglath-Pileser began steps toward a world dominance or a world empire. Over the years, through a succession of monarchs and military victories, Assyria rose to world dominance around 900 B.C. This was the second Assyrian Empire, the Assyrian Empire that we're familiar with biblically. Starting in 900 B.C., the Assyrians' second empire. In 691 B.C., Sennacherib destroyed Babylon and attempted to conquer Egypt. This was kind of a shock to those around that area that he would do this, and it didn't prove to be very profitable. Sennacherib's son rebuilt Egypt, Sennacherib's son rebuilt Babylon, and Egypt regained their independence somewhere around 20 years after that. So none of that lasted very long. In 633 B.C., the Assyrian Empire was invaded by the Medes and the Babylonians, as well as enduring a civil war. In 607 B.C., Nineveh fell, and that signified the end of the Assyrian Empire, and they pretty much disappeared from history, giving rise to the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar repulsed an Egyptian invasion in 605 B.C. That started the significance of power there. In 597 B.C., he destroyed Jerusalem. In 585 B.C., he began a 13-year siege of Tyre. Nebuchadnezzar built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon in 568 B.C. That's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. He invaded Egypt in 567 B.C. In 538 B.C., Babylon was captured by the Persians. This ended the Babylonian Empire, giving rise to the Medo-Persian Empire. They rose to dominance with that capture of Babylon in 538 B.C. Darius destroyed Babylon's walls in 514 B.C. because of its many revolts. In 487 B.C., Xerxes sacked Babylon, and in 331 B.C., Babylon was taken by Alexander the Great, ending the Medo-Persian Empire, giving rise to the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire pretty much was Alexander the Great. He was born in 356 B.C., came to the throne in 336 B.C. after the assassination of his father, Philip of Macedon. He began his military campaign of expansion in 334 B.C. He died in 333 B.C. in Babylon. Alexander the Great built one of the largest empires known to history by the age of 30. It's historically reported that he never lost a battle. To this day, some 2,000 or 2,500 years later, military strategists still look at his methods. In 317 BC, Seleucus became king of the Grecian Empire. He built a new capital and called it Seleucia. And Babylon continued to decay. In 63 BC, Babylon was captured by the Romans. You notice how Babylon enters into this, how predominant it is. 63 BC was taken by the Romans, giving rise to the Roman Empire. Rome itself was founded in 753 BC. There was a long period of time as the power, as the influence, and the strength of Rome built. It's historically recorded to generally have become world dominant in 63 BC. At one time, most of the known world in its entirety was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire continued world dominance through a succession of rulers such as the Caesars, Domitian, Nero, Caligula, and the like. In 285 AD or thereabouts, Rome split into the Eastern and Western Roman Empires. The year 376 AD began a series of invasions by the Goths, Vandals, and Huns. Somewhat around 100 years later, the Roman Empire ended for all practical purposes, intents and purposes. Somewhere around 476 BC. The first Assyrian Empire was somewhere around 50 years. The second Assyrian Empire was somewhere around 300 years. The Medo-Persians, likewise, thereabouts. The Roman Empire, somewhat around 400 years. Now, you could argue that the Roman Empire did end at that time, that it ended some years later. It was a gradual progression. You could argue the dates, the actual dates aren't really important. But there's a progression here, and there's a history. These empires fell around 300, 400 years or less. Not very much time as far as world history goes, right? Not very much time. And then around 100 years after 63 BC, we had another kingdom established, didn't we? And we'll get to that one. Right now, we're in a kingdom. The USA. Are we glad we live in the USA? I am. The United States was established 235 years ago. Established world dominance after enduring the Civil War, two world wars, and a decade-long depression in the 1920s. But it rose to world dominance. A large reason of that were decisions made decades ago to devote massive funding to the interstate highway system, research, development, science, and technology, and massive funding to an education system that was the envy of the world. At one time, the United States was ranked number one in just about every economic category. Currently, this day, rankings by the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development rank the United States as follows. For 15-year-olds, 17th in the world in science, 25th in math. The United States is 12th in college graduation rates, 79th in elementary enrollment, 23rd in infrastructure, 27th in life expectancy. We still have, by a very slim margin, the number one economy. But China is close, and Japan is a close third. And we still have the number one rated military overall. There are several other categories we are number one in. They include crime, debt, guns, and obesity. the United States is in decline. The United States, from what I can see, someday will fall. Someday the United States will be just like its predecessor world empires and will either be taken over, supplanted by another world empire, or the world will end. I do believe the United States is on a downhill slide. The real power, where our citizenship really lies, was established some 100 years after the Romans took Babylon. This is where our real citizenship lies. All the world powers are gone. There's a song in the Red Book, number 218, that says the kingdoms of earth pass away one by one. Right? One by one. Assyrians, Babylonians, Medo-Persians, Greeks, Romans. But the kingdom of what? Remains. The kingdom of heaven remains. Daniel 2:44 says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." The church will stand forever. The church will outlast all of these other kingdoms. When all of these other kingdoms are gone, the church will stand. When all of these other kingdoms have failed, the Bible will still have all of the answers. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work." All scripture is profitable for doctrine, what we believe, reproof, telling us when we're wrong, correction, telling us what to do that is right, and instruction in righteousness. All that we need to live the life that we're supposed to live. That the man of God is complete. He has all he needs and needs nothing else from man. When all of the kingdoms of the earth have fallen, there will still be the power of prayer. Have you ever heard Marvin Ingle mention the power of prayer? How many times have you heard Marvin Ingle mention the power of prayer? And are we not told to pray without ceasing? James 5 and 16 "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." This particular verse is in the context of healing. And you want to be careful when we study verses and take verses out of the Bible that we don't take them out of context, because there is a lot of context in the Bible. This particular verse, this particular phrase that says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much," I think can be taken out of the context of healing and applied to just about everything, if not everything in our lives. The effectual, producing the desired result. Fervent, showing great intensity, feeling, and enthusiasm. I would ask you today, do you pray with enthusiasm? Do you pray with intensity? Do you pray with great feeling? I think a lot of times we're so busy in our lives, we say a quick prayer here, we say a quick prayer there, which is okay. But I think that we need to pray more with, probably overall, we need to pray with more intensity, with more feeling. We need to pray more fervently. The power of prayer will still be there. When all of the kingdoms of earth have fallen and the kingdom of God still stands, God will still be worshipped. Revelation 22, 8 and 9. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. The last two words in this verse, followed by a colon. There's a colon in there. It means to stop. And then it says, worship God. Worship God. I've said before up here, God is not your buddy. He is not your best friend. He is your almighty, all-powerful creator by whose word you will be judged. We need to pay more attention to giving God the reverence, the respect, and the honor that he deserves. You do not humanize God. God is your creator, and he is to be worshipped. And he is to be worshipped not in ignorance. Acts 17, verses 22 and 23. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Better translation of that, too superstitious, I think, is religious. There were a lot of idols around that area, set on poles, set up to be worshipped. A lot of idols. Paul says, I see by all the stuff you got here that you're religious. Okay? For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, those are the things there that they were worshipping, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom, therefore, ye ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you. Paul says, I see by what you got here, you're religious. I see you have an inscription to the unknown God. You're worshiping God, but you're doing it ignorantly because you don't really know him. Then Paul says, Him I declare unto you. Paul says, I'm going to teach you about him. There's a story about the epidemic going through the Athenian culture, society there. And they brought in a man who said, you gotta bring in a bunch of sheep. So they were out here and they had brought a bunch of sheep in, and wherever the sheep lay down, they followed them, watched them. Wherever they lay down, they sacrificed them right there on the spot. As things would go, the epidemic was healed. So that was the reason for this inscription, to the unknown God. Because the Athenians realized there was a power that healed that epidemic. The only God who really had the power to do that, if he did, was the God who created the earth. The God whom we worship. But the Athenians didn't realize who that was. Okay? God, Paul says, I'm going to teach you who that God is. Okay? That's an interesting little story. But the point is that there are those out there who worship God ignorantly. There are those out there that don't care to know God. But there are those who are worshiping, and the scripture refers to those people as the ones who cry, say, Lord, Lord, not all those who cry to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. It's very important that we worship in truth. It's very important that we know what this says. Very important, because things can lead us. We talked in our class this morning about being led, being pulled away, being led astray, being worshiping in ignorance. We mustn't do that. We must know what truth is, and this is truth. When all the kingdoms of the world pass away, there will still be godly love. If you want to read about godly love, read the fourth chapter of 1 John. It says, God is love. And it says, Beloved, let us love one another. Talked a little bit about that in class this morning. Beloved, Let us love one another. That's talking about Christians. We're supposed to have a special love one for another. And it's a love that won't die. Won't we love God in heaven? Won't we love each other in heaven? And will it not be eternal? I ask you, are you cultivating heavenly love while you're on this earth? Or are you unforgiving and judgmental? Do you love the brethren, or do you hold grudges? It is a sin not to love the brethren. I mentioned in class this morning that one of the commentaries I have that made a statement that stuck in my mind. It says that a Christian should have a loving, merciful, forgiving spirit. We need to work on that while we're on earth. Because if we go to heaven, we're going to need it. When all the kingdoms of earth pass away, we will still have the hope of salvation. How many times have the promises of men failed, either due to outright lies or circumstance? I've told some of you the story about my mother and father bought a nursing home insurance policy that was going to pay for their nursing home care when they, should the time ever come, they have to have it. One day they got a letter in the mail that says, well, it was supposed to pay for lifetime care in a nursing home facility. They got a letter in the mail that says, we can only do it for 4 years unless you want to pay this amount of money now, which was about double. So they opted for the 4 years because they couldn't afford to pay twice what they were paying. So about a year later, they got another letter in the mail and says, well, your insurance premium is going to double now anyway. So they dropped it. The promises of men fail. This probably due to circumstance, economic circumstance, who knows. The point is, the promises of God remain. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Hope of eternal life. God cannot lie. God promised it. And it's eternal. Titus 3 and 7. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We will inherit eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8 talks about a helmet. What is it? The hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Hebrews 5 and 9 uses the word eternal. It's from the Greek aionios. And it means without end, comma, everlasting. Unlike the promise of men, this promise is of God, and it will never be taken away from us. 1 Peter 1 and 25 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. This word will last forever. It's very, very important that we follow it. The consequences for not doing so are entirely too great. So I ask you, do you realize where your citizenship truly is? Patriotism is fine. I'm glad we live in this country. I've mentioned up here many times before that I'm glad that we don't have to worship behind closed doors or in dark basements. I'm glad that we don't have to drive home in a hail of bullets. I brought up the time before about Ellie Levy mentioning the blockaded roads on Sundays to get the Christians that were coming away from services. Some of you probably heard that story about they had to have a lookout to go check and see which roads were blockaded and which weren't so they could go around them. I'm glad we live in a country where we have so much. Maybe that's not a good thing. Maybe we have too much. But I'm glad that I don't have to live in a ditch. I'm glad I live in this country. But my kingdom is in the church while I'm on this earth. My kingdom, hopefully, will be in heaven. Do you seek first the kingdom? When you go about your daily life, do you seek first the kingdom? Do you seek its righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst after it? Do you know where your citizenship truly lies? It's very, very important that we know what the Word says and that we live it. Because the consequences are just too great. The consequences of not doing it are just too terrible. There is a reason why the Scriptures talk about wailing and gnashing of teeth, utter darkness, separation from God, and the lake of that burneth with fire and brimstone. There's a reason why those verses are in there. Those are the consequences. They're just too great not to follow the Word and live the life. The kingdoms of earth shall pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven shall stand. If you want to be a member of that kingdom, one of the requirements is to be baptized. So at this time, we'll offer the gospel invitation. If you feel the need to be baptized, we've been blessed with a couple lately. It's a joyous thing. If you feel the need to be baptized, we invite you to come forward. Or if you have any other need that needs to be addressed before the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing.